Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Well, we're not doing the 12 pillars today because we did the 12th pillar last week. So we're not going to continue in the pillars. We will tie up some things in the weeks to coming as we approach. But today, I'm just going to speak a little bit from my heart on a few things. We know the day is 4th of July. By the way, happy Independence Day, everyone. All Americans, if you're from somewhere else, just bear with us as we all celebrate. Woo! 4th of July. Yeah. But we got a lot to think about. Maybe we're not as excited about Independence Day as maybe we have been in past years because of some of the things that have transpired in our country for the last almost 8 years, but especially in the last year and especially in the last week. And it's the talk of the town. You know, I have a lot of pastor friends and rabbi friends, and of course, you know, everybody's talking. And even while I was on my way to Martinsville, I had opportunity to touch base with a number of people and had lots of good conversations. One of the ways I stay awake when I'm traveling by myself, except when I get into the mountains where I can't get a signal. So for about an hour and something, it's like I can't get anything. So God and I talk a lot and everything. So, but I lose contact with everybody else. And one of the things is, of course, everybody's talking about the passing Supreme Court's decision. But the thing I find interesting is how many believers have said, well, what do we do? Oh, no. Everybody wants to know, what do we do? Well, you know, I find it interesting that we would think that. I understand why we would ask that. But I found it interesting that we would think that because, you know, as I sit back and I think about the book that God left us and the writing of the apostles especially, which Christians call in the New Testament, we call the apostolic writings. And in the apostolic writings, in Paul's writing, do we think about what the times were like then? Think about it. I mean, the Roman government was clearly a government full of morality and righteousness and just laws that lined up with God's laws and had strong marriages and everything was just perfect during the days of the Romans. Had good laws that protected, they had everything was in right order, right? Of course not. We haven't even scratched the surface of what Paul and the apostles were dealing with. And maybe that's why in America it shakes us. Because this country, though not perfect, the founders, even if some of them were not theists but deists, did believe in a God. They weren't pagans. And so they formed this country on Judeo-Christian values. Their reason for starting this country is because they felt that they were under the oppressed hand of tyranny of a country that was no longer following the righteous laws of God. That Britain, that England was oppressing them, these colonies. They were basically taking all their stuff and giving them no input into the way they live. They were trying to dictate to them their religious life. So a few men found each other and were bold enough to come together and declare independence through the Declaration of Independence, that they wanted to be a sovereign nation. And the reason why was not because they simply wanted it, but they felt there was a time that the people, when another nation, the current government, was oppressive and not following under the sovereign rules of God, that they had no choice as the people to rise up and shake off the chains of tyranny. And that was the heart of many of the men and women who came together to form this country. And they formed this country on Judeo-Christian values. They weren't trying to decide whether there was a God or not a God. They took it for granted that everybody knew there was a God. They understood the laws of nature to be universal laws that a creator made. That's why even the very rights of individuals was not based on because they said so, but they said that the people are endowed by their creator with certain rights. They weren't arguing over whether or not in God we trust. They accepted that. And that's why they had to write a lot about it. See, when you're in agreement about something, you don't spend a lot of time talking about those things because you take it as fact. That's why in this country, you know, sometimes this is a little side issue, but it's related. Sometimes some people get very heavily into making sure when they say God, they're referring to what God they're talking about. We don't do that generally in America because America was built on Judeo-Christian values. So if you figure if anybody's talking about God, they're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, because it's the only God that we know. We're not talking about the gods, millions of them around the earth that have been served one time. So don't take time to, you know, argue, oh, what is it? Is it Yahweh? We have to say Yahweh. We don't do that in America overall. Some groups do, but generally we don't because we say, hey, we know we're talking about the one true God. There is no other. And so we don't take time. Now, if we were in another part of the world where every other person has a different God, then you would have to say what God you're talking about to distinguish that you're not talking about Krishna. You have to make that difference. See, but here, we don't write a lot about that because we figured you're talking about God, you're talking about God of the scriptures. So we just say God, which just means the supreme being. The same thing when they were putting together the Declaration and later the Constitution. They took for granted that there is a God. And so maybe for us, it is a shock to hear some of the things that have been happening with our country as our country is moving away from its foundation in God and seemingly giving itself over to a secularism and an immorality that shocks us. America, who's probably sent more missionaries around the world than any nation throughout the time of the known modern world. And now we're coming to the place where we are in need of missionaries to be sent to us. So maybe that shocks us. But the part that gets me is to hear believers go, oh, what are we going to do? Well, what did the apostles do? They lived in a time where the nation around, there was polygamy, there was idolatry, there was all type of sexual immorality. We're concerned about the same sex thing, but Roman law was very weird in the sense that if you were a man and you had relationships with another woman, their wife could sue you for violation. But if you had relationship with a boy, it was acceptable. She couldn't bring any charges against you. We haven't gotten to that point in America yet. Yet. I do say yet. So we shouldn't be shocked. We're nowhere near what it's going to get to. And I believe it's not going to stop yet. I think we're on a path that's moving, and we're going to be challenged. And in some ways, as saddened as we might be, that we can't believe that some of the things that have happened in a few years have happened, it's a time of opportunity. I know the day after the decision, there were a number of mainline denominations celebrating the decision and opening their doors. There were some who we found out were undercover, secretly doing marriages. And now they're like, hey, even some of the Congress, some of the guys running, of the tons of people running under the Republican label these days. I mean, so many, I can't keep track of them anymore. It just keeps growing. We'll probably have about 50. Maybe enough for a football team. I think we got that now. Form the Republican candidate football team. Some of them, after this decision, some of them simply said, well, it's law now, so we just have to accept that that's the way it is. What? Well, that's helped to show us where their hearts really are. Some of them, at least two, Ted Cruz came out very strongly, still says there are things we can do politically to help stand against it. And there's some crazy stuff going on. I just heard this morning of several, on a state level, several clerks who have refused, not only for homosexuals, but for heterosexuals. They said, we think that the whole system is defunct, so we refuse to issue any marriage thing. So they've been sued by the ACLU for heterosexual and homosexual together being sued, that they will not issue these certificates. It's going to be a very challenging time. Well, let me read something. 2 Timothy, 3rd chapter. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Now, right away, people thinking, oh, that's talking about the whole secular world. The secular world goes away, but I don't think that's what the writer had in mind. I think when Paul wrote this, he was talking what was going to come out of the body of Messiah. Because in peril, he says, in the last days, this is going to happen. Well, the Romans were already there. The pagans have been doing all kind of wicked stuff all along the way. I mean, you go back as far as the time of Israel, and there were people sacrificing their children on the altar of Molech. That's very perilous, I would say, to take your baby and put it on a glowing, burning arms as a sacrifice. Sexual immorality was common among the pagans, among the Romans. They did it all over the place. It didn't matter. So Paul can sit there and say, oh, in the last days, people are going to be doing this. Paul, they're doing it already. I believe he was referring to what was going to happen in the body of Messiah. And that's where my heart really grieves. Why would you grieve that a sinner would sin? They're just doing what they are. That'd be like, hey, that pig's wallowing around in the mud. Somebody stop it. Tell that pig, stop wallowing in mud. Pigs wallow in the mud. That's what they do. That's the nature of the pig. In fact, you can take a pig, you can dress it up, clean it up, put it right back outside to seize the mud. Woo! And part of the reason is because they don't sweat and they got to find a way to cool off. And so the mud is one way of doing that. Unless you change the nature of the pig, expect it to be pig-like. Don't expect the pig to walk in the house, sit at the table, take a knife and a fork, slice and eat its food like a human would do. You expect the pig to be like a pig. So likewise, a sinner, not that I'm saying sinners are pigs, maybe, such were some of you and me, But we wouldn't expect a sinner to stop sinning. Pigs are pigs, dogs are dogs. Snakes are snakes. That snake bit me. It's a snake. It's like the question, does your dog bite? That's a dumb question. They have teeth. Of course they bite. You need to ask, is your dog restrained and will not bite me? That's a better question. But dogs biting, that's what dogs do. They bite. They love to bite. Let two dogs play. They're just biting on each other. I had tons of dogs growing up as a kid, and they'd bite. Occasionally, they would bite me. I'm roughhousing with them. Hey, you're going to look carried away here. Had to kind of get tough, prove I'm the alpha dog. No, back down. Just kind of nibble. Don't chew down real hard. What has to happen is a change of the nature inside. And so I think Paul, when he was saying perilous times, he was thinking about those because he says they will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. He's not talking about the secular world given over to its evil and wickedness. They don't have a form of godliness, nor are they trying to have one. They could care less about your God, of following his ways. It's those in the body that are coming to the surface and who should know better, who are saying, yeah, we support same-sex marriage. Hold on, I thought you were a follower of Yeshua. Yeah, but we support. Then you wake up. Now we've come to perilous time that the salt that is supposed to keep the earth salty is becoming good for nothing but to be thrown down and trampled down by men. Now we're concerned because when the righteous lose their way, so goes the nation. If we are the one that preserve, I mean, think about it. Abraham narrowed it down to 10. I always thought, what if he had narrowed it down to one? God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah, even though the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah had come to a high level. And yet God was ready to preserve the entire nation if there were 10 righteous people in it. I don't know what number. God might be speaking to one of you in your dreams. I don't know. And he's come to you and say, hey, you've been faithful and servant, and maybe you've been able to make a deal with God. Maybe somebody's out there somewhere, some pastor, somebody. It's not me. He hasn't come to me with that negotiation of saying, okay. And I go, Lord, if you could just find 200,000, Lord, just 200,000 righteous in America, will you spare the nation? I don't know if God's making that deal with us. And even when he was making it with Abraham, Abraham thought 10 was a good number. It's funny, in Judaism, part of what we call a minyan is based on that concept. You have 10 righteous ones, you can pray all the prayers of the siddur. And yet, he couldn't find 10. And God in his mercy still pulled the righteous ones out. And I still think he'll do the same thing. That he won't let you go into his judgment. He might let you get martyred. Because he has let people be martyred. The greatest martyrdom of all is his son, who had all authority and power, and with one little word could have said, Father, help. And we all would still be sitting here dead in our trespasses and sin because we would have had no atoning sacrifice for us. But he kept his mouth shut in order to become the atoning sacrifice for us. But it shows that the Father was willing to let his Son go into suffering to die in order to redeem us. Being martyred is no big deal. If God chooses you to be martyred, then be martyred. Don't go crying and complaining and screaming, I don't want to be killed. Oh, no, I don't want to. No, hold your head up and pray that God gives you the spirit to be able to say what Stephen said. Father, don't put this to their account. Forgive them. This is where we need to pray that our hearts are. For those of us that God may have chosen some of us to be martyred, I don't know. But I believe if he does, he will prepare you for it. So let's not be afraid of martyrdom. Let's not be afraid of death. I got news for you. The death record's been pretty consistent. People are born and people die. There'd been one that was snatched out, Enoch. He didn't see death. Eliyahu was snatched up and taken up on a fiery chariot. But, you know, two out of multiple billions? I don't think your chance is good that you're just going to be able to get the next fiery chariot that shows up at the bus stop. Last time I checked, most people were born. My parents, both my parents are dead. And they came, they lived a good life, they lived for the Lord, and then they died. Just as my grandparents before them, and before them, and for them. And a bunch of cousins and uncles, and been to a lot of funerals. People in our community have died. We've done funerals for our brother Will, we love deeply. He died. We die. Turn to somebody and say, we die. No, don't be afraid. Turn to somebody and say, we die. It's a scriptural. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Now, there will be an elect few who are still walking their bodies when Yeshua says it's time to return. And some of us will be alive and we will be caught up in the air and we will not see death. We will be transformed instantly. I do hope I'm one of those when that takes place. But if the Lord tarries, because he hasn't told us exactly when, you're going to go the way of the grave. But that's okay. If I die before you do, and you're here when Yeshua comes up, that's great. You won't have to ever see death. But guess what? I will be raised up before you will. Because the scripture says the dead in Messiah will be raised up first. So I'll be raised up, and then I'll look at you and say, you got to wait for that transformation, but I'm already on the way. So I'm not worried whether I'm in the grave or whether I'm alive. I mean, I would love to be walking alone and just be transformed instantly. That'd be cool. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, you're just sitting there on your way somewhere, and I was like, and you're like, whoa, what was that? And suddenly you got a glorified body. That would be wonderful. But our faith is that we know in him. So we shouldn't be worried about that. What are we going to do? We're going to do what we've always been called to do. Yeshua says, go ye therefore in all the world. For us to go and preach, making disciples, teaching them to observe all that he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nothing's changed there. It doesn't matter in that sense what happens with our government. It just puts a challenge on to us of what do we really believe? Do we really believe Yeshua is the only way of salvation? Oh, yes, it makes it tricky. Two men or two women come in here and say, we are married now, and we hear the gospel message. Some of you preach to them, and they accept Yeshua. Oh, yes, it's tricky now because they're like, oh, we both accepted the Lord. What do we do? Well, do you get a divorce or an annulment? Which one? If you want to make a political statement, you push for an annulment. Somebody asked me that. I said, well, I think annulment would be better. So if two women came in who are now married under the current government and accept Yeshua as the Lord and Savior, well, they can't stay married. Because it's not marriage anyway, according to God's word. So they need to get out of that situation. But it's a funny thing. How do they go about it? Do they go and get divorced? Well, they do that. They're acknowledging that it's still that the marriage was a marriage. The most powerful thing to do is to go back to the court system and say, we want it annulled because it wasn't a marriage in the first place. We want to send a message. I've already decided, well, Ralph, what are you going to do if God allows you to win one of these couples to you? What are you going to tell them to do? I'm going to tell them to push for the annulment. Send a message to the government that they're wrong and they're going against the law of God and do what is righteous before his sight. Sometimes we got to do some bold things for the kingdom. We're called to be holy ones. We're called to be the light of the earth. We're called to be salt. It didn't say be salt in a nice place. It didn't say be light in brightness. Be light in the dark. Be salty where there is no salt. This decision, horrific as it may be, for those who are into politics, clearly you're very upset because you're like, hold it, this does not smack of the democracy that we so love. That nine non-elected men can come to a decision to put upon the nation something that the majority of the people of the nation do not want. That's not democracy. But that's a political issue. And those in the politics, and we'll vote and we'll get involved in that, but we can't let that swoop us up to stop the work that we're called to do. I don't care if this nation becomes totally anti-God all around. My son, Benjamin, had a movie. He said, Dad, I want to show you a movie. We had to send my wife to bed because he said there's some of the scenes in the inside a little tough to handle as they're torturing some believers. He said, Mom, we don't think you can watch that. He said, but you can watch the opening thing. She elected. She said, I'm just going to sleep. But Benjamin and I, we sat down and we watched this together. It's called The Silence of Freedom. And it takes a series of court decisions. It starts with ones that have already been made in this country. And then it adds some others, things with hate crimes and stuff like that. And it shows how eventually the country, in this movie, it's a Christian movie, is moved to a place where preaching the gospel is considered wrong. It was a scary movie to watch because when I was first watching it, I didn't know he had started the movie. I thought the news was on because that's how it's done. It's got a news coverage. Here's the news report. I'm like, I've never seen that news person, but maybe he's on a different channel. And I'm just watching. I realize, oh, this is the movie. I thought I was watching the news because they were just so lined up, the things I've seen in this country. But then it added some things I had not heard. I thought maybe they were breaking stories, you know, like, what? And it just showed how the whole thing moved, that it got to the point that the decision was made that the Bible has caused problems and wars and this, that, and the other. So we need to ban that book as a superstitious book written by men, and we got to grow up and move on in our Darwinian evolution and come to the fullness of humanity that we are called to be, which is to be totally away from God. And it got to the point where the believers were not allowed to be believers in the public space. You could close your doors. They were even going in homes and arresting people. He has one scene of this guy, and he's preaching on the street corner with his Bible, and he's calling people to righteousness and holiness. And the Secret Service pull up, and they grab him, they take him away. Because they said he was speaking hate speech. Because he was calling people to righteousness. He was telling people they were going to go to hell because of their sin and they need to come to God and get saved. And they viewed that as causing a problem and breaking the peace of the country. Now, I knew it was really a movie later on when they showed part of the movies that Bibles were banned in America, but the underground church in China had grown so strong in the movie that Bibles now were coming from China to the rest of the earth. I was like, okay, now we're watching a movie. But it could happen that way. Because they've been under persecution for many years, and they know how to stay in faith even when their government is against them. What would you do if a government that says that you can only have a certain number of female children and that if you go to the second one, you must automatically have it aborted and killed? That's happening in China. Well, it's not America, brother. Not yet. There are people playing with forced sterilization. That's why Planned Parenthood was started in the first place. It was started to control minority people, black people, from having babies. A lot of people don't know that. Go read the history of Planned Parenthood and see why it was started. It was to control the population of the minority people. That's why it was put into place. It wasn't set there to just let women get ahead and have women's rights. It was like, we got 2 million of them people of color on the planet. Let's cut down on them. But that's kept down low. It's secret. But you can get the information. It's there. It's really sad. But it doesn't matter. The Chinese church, underground church, they're willing to die for what they believe, which is Yeshua. Even though they must stand against the law of the land. And so I think this is a wake-up call to the body of Messiah. This is also God turning up the heat to fulfill the scripture that Yeshua told in a parable, where his servants came back and says, in the middle of the night, during the day, we planted some wheat. But during the night, an enemy came and sowed tares with the wheat. And now we have wheat and tares there together. And so should we go pull out the tares? He says, no. They're still too young. If you pull out the tares now, you'll uproot the wheat. Let them grow up together, the wheat and the tares, so that when they come to the fullness of growth and maturity at the time of harvest, now you can make a distinction between what is wheat and what is a tare. The tares harvest and gather up and throw it and burn it in the fire. The wheat gather it up and put it in the barn. And Yeshua wasn't talking about wheat and tares. He's talking about souls and people. And I believe, this is my belief, some of you may agree with me, that some things God allows to happen in order that those who are of truth and righteousness will come forth. He wrote to the Corinthians, I heard there's heresies and divisions among you, and I partly believe it, so that those who are of righteousness will be shown and come forth. Because the righteous will always stand up in the midst of evil and wickedness and stand for what is right and stand for what is true, even if it goes against the law of the land. And so this gives an opportunity for the body of Messiah, all those who say they are, under their various denominational heads, to say where they stand. And some have already come out and started to say, well, we're for this. Times have changed. We need to promote this. We need to go with it. And by the way, it's the law of the land now. Those of righteousness will say, no. We will still preach that it's sin. It's an abomination. And at the same time, extend a hand of fellowship and love for those who want to come out of that into the love and the truth of God. See, that's what will make us different. We do not want to be like some of these groups that get their big signs up, faggots will burn in hell. It's changed my heart when I see these churches like that out there. I don't want anything to do with them. I don't want to have any association with them, because that does not express where God's heart is in this matter. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He cries out that when God says repent, it is not in burning anger. It is an extension and an invitation to come into truth and righteousness. It is a warning. Repent. There's a waterfall Turn around. Turn around. Is that person hatred that's standing, you know, the waterfall's over there and people are going this way and somebody's yelling, big sign, repent, turn around, turn around. Hey, stop, stop, turn around. Oh, that's a guy, he's full of a lot of hate. He doesn't have hate. He's trying to save your life. We have to have the urgency. You can't be like, you know, you need to repent, you need to repent. No, we got to do it with urgency. Repent. Change your heart. Change your mind. Turn to God before it's too late. Turn to Him and receive His salvation. Receive His Son. Have the new life that He's going to give you inside. This is an opportunity for us to stand up and be bold, even though it's politically incorrect and against the law of the land. Don't be afraid. I don't know where it's going to go, but it could go to the point that it could be considered hate speech. What are you going to do? We had various meetings and just tell the truth. When two people come to you of the same sex and you say, you're not really married, you know. I know you, the governments, they say you are, but before God, you're not. Because it's not His design. And you're violating His will. And it's wrong in His sight. You need to realize that. That you might be considered someone who's not tolerant, hateful. See, this is where it could go. And it would not surprise me if it does. Because I think God is like, it moves just a little bit more and God steps back to see if there's going to be a cry from the nation of repentance. Oh, God, have mercy on us. And it must start with the body of Messiah. We got to cry out first. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us of our arrogance that we condemn the homosexuality while we're involved in our heterosexual immorality and fornication. Don't even have a leg to stand on. Condemning them to hell when God condemns both to hell for such activity. That will make way for fornication when the scripture says fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We will skip that to the side, give them a pass to come in while we condemn the homosexuals to hell. That is not staying true to the word of God. Yes, He does not call fornication abomination, but it doesn't matter because He says fornicators shall not inherit the kingdom. There's a scripture that talks about deeper judgments in Hades and hell. I mean, not Hades, but in Gehenna. And people say, what do you think about that? I said, look, whether you're at the blue flame or a little bit more of the orange flame, they still burn. It doesn't matter to me. You're in the flame. You don't want to be in the flame. You don't want to be in the fire. You don't want to be burning up. So if you find any happiness that your sin is only going to get you to a certain level of hell and not all the way down, okay, you be happy with that. For me, I'm not happy with that. I told you, the only thing I want to hear after I depart from this body or this body is transformed is to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. That's all I want to hear. That's it. And I would love to look around and see people that God used me to bring them into His kingdom. Because that's your real inheritance. That's your real crown. To be able to look around and see the people you had impact upon. Because you had that balance of extending mercy and love while you stand on what is right and holy. That's a hard balance. I'm not saying that's easy. Some of us swing to the burning in hell side. And some of us swing too far over into the God loves you. And we got to stay right in the middle. He is a consuming fire and He's a merciful Father. And we stay right in the middle of that seesaw and balance. And as long as we're there, we're in the right place. This is what we must do in this day and time. We know the scripture. The kingdom of God suffered violence. and the violent take it by force. We have a responsibility to go forth and proclaim the kingdom. We do not test the water first to see if it's okay to proclaim it. Oh, they like it. I'll go proclaim it. No, we proclaim it. We go forth. Whether it's accepted or not accepted, that's up to the person. But God's message to us is not to make people accept it. Our job is to proclaim it and live it and demonstrate it. That's what we're to do. This is an opportunity. It's not a time to be like, oh, well. This is a time to say, okay, it's time for me to go in and sharpen the sword and get into the battle. Because the battle is real. And the other side is playing for keeps. They're not making any kind of compromise here. They're not coming into agreement. Okay, we'll draw the barrier here. We both can coexist together. It's like that license plate tag. Worship team can return. That license plate tag, did you see? Everybody seen that license tag? Coexist. It has symbols for all the various different religions together. And they say coexist. They've lost their mind. They don't even know what all those groups believe. Do you know how much compromise all those groups will have to make to be able to coexist? You can just take Islam and Christianity. Look at the difference. Islam, Jesus is not the Son of God. Christianity, he is the Son of God. Where's the coexisting there? There's no place of coexisting there. You just can't have it. That's ridiculous. You know, the person who says something like that either has no belief in any kind of religious system at all, or they've bought into some kind of new age spirit flowing through the whole earth that's the underlying flow of all things, you know, all paths leads to the mountain, to the top of the mountain. That's not true. Some paths go right off the cliff. You never get to the top of the mountain. There's only one way, people. There's only one way. And that's through Yeshua. I know that sounds arrogant, but I think God has a right to declare the way of salvation. And somebody said, well, what about those who've never heard? That's God's business. I don't worry about those people. God has a plan for that. I just know what he told us to do. He told us to go out and tell people, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He told us there's only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, the name of Yeshua the Messiah. So let's go out, proclaim his name, and let's do the kingdom of God, not just preach it, let's do it and watch God bring forth a harvest. Because some of the greatest harvest in the history is when the body of Messiah is under persecution. When it's not the favorite group. Why? Because that's when the believers realize, you know what? The other side is playing for keeps. So I got to get real. I got to get real with my faith. Let's all stand up. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank